So glad you're with us. Please open with me to the scriptures. I'm going to give a little introduction, but we're going to jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 here in a little bit, and so you can get there. I just really want to communicate to you this morning that as we are learning to respond in the promises of Jesus Christ, it's so important that we realize that we can't just simply name it and claim it. I think that's the whole heartbeat of this sermon series, is responding to the promises of Jesus Christ is about acknowledging that what God has done for us is true. But every promise of God comes with a practice. It comes with a responsibility that we have. And God is sovereign, and God is good, and God is all-powerful. But if you simply were to say that God has given me peace, and then you walk around with a lack of peace, filled with so much fear and anxiety and worry, you would feel torn. You would feel completely like, what's wrong with my faith? And then what you're left with there is just a recipe for faith crisis, because you haven't realized that you need to incarnate, you need to put on flesh the promises of God. Jesus Christ came to demonstrate for us that this physical body and this mind and these emotions, that they matter to God. God did not remain purely a spirit for us to think that we can walk just because of spiritual things. Spiritual things have to put on flesh. So when you pray for someone, you say, Lord, please help that person. They're sick, they're hurting, they're lonely. You know, one of the ways that God commonly answers prayers is by then putting feet on prayer, putting hands on prayer, putting mouth on prayer by you calling them, by you sending them a letter, by you bringing them a meal. You know, you see a crisis in our community, you see brokenness in our culture. Yes, pray about it and then see what God will do. When you say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, you not only need to pray that because God is doing that, but you say, God, how do you want me to cooperate with your kingdom? Otherwise, we have this very disenfranchised faith. And we create a big word, false dichotomy. We create a dualism. We create this thing. It's like, you know, I pray like everything depends upon God, and then I work like everything depends upon me. And that's just a recipe for disaster. Because God wants to be in all and through all. And he wants your life to be integrated, whole. And so we're going to jump in here. Last week, I ended the sermon with this wonderful scripture. I'm just going to read it to you. It's a promise. These things I've spoken to you. This is John 16:33. So just hear this promise of God. This is how we ended last week's sermon about the promises of eternity. And I just felt like I wanted to start today where I left off, and then we're going to go into our text and look at 2 Corinthians 4. But Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus has given us a victory. Jesus has given us this huge victory that we just celebrated. And we could spend hours, you could spend seminary classes, you could spend the rest of your life studying academically, intellectually, shoulders up faith on all the victory that Christ has given you through the cross and through the resurrection and through the giving of the Holy Spirit. It is powerful how much there is to learn about what Jesus has given us because he has overcome the world. But I just want to emphasize this. Built upon where we were last week and the promises of eternity to today and the promises of victory, that Jesus emphasizes this, so that in me you may have peace. So that you may have peace. So let's get into this. You're going to have problems in this life. Does anyone want to come up here and share a testimony that they have never had a problem in their life? Can anyone here tell me that once you became a Christian, you never had a problem again? Can I get a witness on that? That you have not had a problem from the day you said yes to Jesus? Therefore, as a people of God, should we ever say to the world, come to Jesus, you'll never have another problem again? No, we should never do that. That is not what Jesus offered. What did Jesus say here in this little, in this powerful promise that is kind of for us a transition? He says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. You're going to have pressures. You're going to have stress. You're going to have hardship. You're going to have pain. You're going to have diagnosis. You're going to have lots of things going on. You're going to have all these. Now, I'm not speaking them over you. Don't hear me. In some traditions, I'd be fired already as a pastor because they would say I'm speaking this over them. I'm not speaking anything over you. I'm telling you the truth so that you'll be prepared and equipped to know how to live your life faithfully. Because you're not the one who causes problems by speaking it over. The denial of that does not equip you to face that. And Jesus wanted to equip you to face the problems, the pressures, the struggles, the pains of this life. Okay? And that's what I want to do. I want to help equip you. We can be at peace through our hardships. That's my heartbeat. That's why I want to communicate to you today. That in the face of the hardships and the pains and the struggles of this life, you can have a victory because of the victory that Jesus gave us. And one of the ways we describe that victory is called peace. Okay, let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Paul says, but we have this treasure. What's this treasure? Let me teach you how to study your Bible real quick. Won't be a full seminary class here, just real quick. But we have this treasure. So let's look at verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the treasure inside of you. Get it? That's how you study your Bible. When something references, you look right before and it usually tells you what it is. If there's a therefore, check out what the therefore is there for. Look before it, okay? You don't add your own, well, I went to prayer and I asked God to tell me what it was and you come up with some woo answer in there and you plug it in. No, you study your scriptures. The Bible will teach you the Bible. Scripture teaches scripture. Let's keep going. But we have this treasure. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in jars of clay. Your body, you are a jar of clay. You're an earthen vessel. So one translator said, you're a jug of mud. Hey, how you doing? I'm a jug of mud. All right, we have this treasure. But you're a jug of mud that carries, you're a jug of mud that carries the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hello, that's an amazing jug. All right, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show why? This is important. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. If you get that, you're going to live a victorious life because you're going to stop thinking it's about you. And that right there is a significant part of the rescue. You remember watching G.I. Joe when you were younger and knowing is half the battle? No one remembers that. Okay, sorry. All right. Either your kids watched it or you're too young to know. Either way, I'm kind of stuck in the middle here. All right. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. Okay, Paul, this is not very hopeful, but listen. Paul is saying you're a jug of mud with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in you. The reason why God has put this glory in your jug of mud is to show his surpassing power belongs to him and not to you. You get that? Is that clear? Here it goes then. Now, in the face of that truth, here's verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Just like Ken, great job. Just like communion, he was saying here. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that, why do we carry the death of Jesus? Why do we remember the death of Jesus? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So it's how we go through everything else everyone else in the world is going through that demonstrates the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're going to go through hardship. You're going to be perplexed. You're going to be afflicted. You are. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be struck down. You're going to feel like death is with you. And I'm not speaking that over you. I'm saying that's what the Bible says. And what you're going to do is how you respond to that, how you walk in the victory, how you walk in the promise of God is going to determine whether or not you demonstrate His power. But you can't depend upon yourself. It's all grace because you're a jug of mud, which means you're weak and, don't take this personally, you're weak and unattractive. You have little value unto yourself. Or you're fragile, broken. And that doesn't mean that you're not made in the image of God and beautiful. It means that He has restored you back to your rightful place as sons and daughters of the King. You once were vessels of wrath, but now that He has saved you because of the victory, He has restored you to be vessels of glory. You once were, okay, this is a really hard teaching, but it's in Ephesians 2 and it's throughout, is because of sin, our destiny had become the garbage heap, had become the dung pile. But because of what Christ has done for us, our destiny is now intimacy and fellowship with the God who made the heavens and the earth. That is a victory that you have because of Jesus Christ. Let me finish this scripture real quick. Verse 11. For we who live are always. Man, Paul must be emotional here. He's using words like always. You always, you know, in marriage counseling and premarital counseling, they say whenever you use the words always and never, it's emotional. So try to avoid doing that. But we see that in the scriptures. Maybe in the scriptures, we can't say always and never because we're talking about God. But when we're talking about ourselves, we have to be careful about saying always and never because we're not always as stable and consistent and as faithful as the God who is like a rock, unchanging by the circumstances around us. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Wow. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. So here's what I want to do. I want to walk you through this real quick. First thing I want you to know is don't be surprised by trouble. That's the first point. If I had a fancy outline up here, that would be poof, bullet point. Don't be surprised by trouble. Jesus doesn't want you to be surprised when there's trouble. We don't have time. It would take me most of my preaching time this morning just to read to you Matthew chapter, was it 24? I'm just going off of memory here. I mean, Matthew 24, if you want to read that later, check that out. It is a really long chapter where Jesus is telling us the truth about all the bad stuff that's going to be happening at the end times. Okay? Don't be surprised by this. Jesus tells us the truth about the condition of the fallen world and all that we're going to experience because He doesn't want us to be surprised by it. He doesn't want us to be waylaid by it. He wants us to know that, hey, there's going to be all this stuff in life, but you take courage. So there's only three type of people in the world. I hate it when preachers do this. They're like, oh, here we go. There are only three type of people in the world. Those who are in trouble, those who are coming out of trouble, and those who are heading into trouble. So you're either in some situation right now that is like really oppressive and hard on you, or you've recently come out of one, or you're heading into one. And so we should be prepared. To deny the fact that you're going through a hard time doesn't help. Faith is not denial. Faith is not having a Pollyannish attitude. Faith is very soberly looking at your situation and saying, my God is bigger. Okay, why is this important to me? The reason I think this is important to me, the reason I want you to know this is because you can lose the battle through disbelief, through doubts, discouragement, disappointment, despair, depression, when we give ourselves over to our troubles, then defeat is knocking at the doors of our heart. When you do not have within your theology an understanding that there's going to be troubles, and there is troubles, then you're forced to deal with what do you believe about God. When your theology makes no place for suffering, and no place for evil, and no place for people making bad decisions, you're left with doubts. You're left with disappointment. And there's no greater issue to struggle with than when you're disappointed with God because he doesn't seem good enough or powerful enough to handle your situations. Okay, but what if your theology is solid? You think God, and you're right about all that, but then you're just stuck in this thing about yourself or other people. Then you're stuck in disappointment. You're stuck in despair. And you get in this vicious cycle. And so we need to have a sober view of this. John 14:29-30, I'll give this to you because we got to remember that Jesus' promises all these things to us so that we do not give ourselves over to these diabolical D's, all these D words. Like if you let disappointment get in your heart, that thin little spider web will turn into a cord of despair. And that cord of despair can turn into a noose of depression. So you got to get it quick. You got to get it quick with the promises. You got to get it right away. Because it's like cancer inside your heart. You got to get at that doubt. You got to get at that disbelief. You've got to get at that disappointment before it becomes a noose, before it becomes something that binds you. And so when we proclaim promises, when we speak the word of God, when we sing songs that are true, what we're doing is we're speaking victory. We're declaring victory. When we were singing these songs, I'm praying, Lord, let this be true. Let this be true for us. Let this be true for me. Let these anthems be more than just songs we sing, but lives we live. And so when we sing, I'm not just singing because I enjoy the musicality of it or because it brings some kind of joy to my life at that moment. It's because I am declaring and I am believing and I am anchoring myself. And if it doesn't feel true in the moment, like that one song about being happy all day long or whatever it was, I'm like sitting there going, I'm having a hard time singing that because I don't always feel that. But Lord, let it be true. And so I am like, now help me walk in it, Lord, because I just don't want to name it and claim it in church and go out here and be a miserable wreck, distracted, and all these things. I want to learn how to walk in that song. I want to learn, or I want the song rewritten. Either way, you know, because if it's true, it's true, and the problem is not the song, it's me. And it's the same with God and his promises. If you're having a hard time believing the promise, God's peace is going to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. What? Okay, the problem is not with God or the promise. The problem must be, is there something in me that needs to learn to believe and walk in this truth? And so often we let our life experiences determine our theology, what we believe about God, when it should be the other way, where what we believe about God determines how we handle and approach our experiences, how we interpret them. Jesus says in John 14, verses 29 to 30, now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. This is right before Jesus is about to be crucified. This is in that wonderful upper room discourse the night before his crucifixion. And Jesus is saying, who's on his way? The ruler of the world is coming, but Satan has nothing in me. And that leads us to our second point. Take courage. Jesus says this over and over again. We need to not be surprised by trouble. And then when we're in trouble or helping someone else who's in trouble, we need to take courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Did you know that? So many people said, oh, I can't be courageous. I'm just scared all the time. It's like, listen, courage is not an absence of fear. Courage is the ability to act faithfully in the face of fear. Courage is the ability to act faithfully in the face of fear. And that comes from being in the yoke of Jesus. It becomes a habitualized lifestyle. It becomes a choice that you make over and over again. That's what that big fancy phrase, habitualized lifestyle, means. It means you have chosen, you have made a choice, you have decided Then you do it over and over and over and over again. You do it in small things so you can do it in big things. Because don't think you can show up with courage if you haven't shown up for courage in all the little things. Courage is a choice you take. It's something you do. And it's birthed in faith, not in bravado. It's not from you. Remember, you're a jar of clay. You have this great power source in you. So don't try to lean into your human nature to have courage in the face of fear. Tap into His victory and let His victory fuel you. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Did you know that in the same way that courage is a lifestyle choice, so is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a lifestyle choice too. You are forgiven, therefore forgive others, right? You don't forgive them because it feels good to your human nature. Usually we feel more powerful in our flesh when we withhold forgiveness and we are angry and we choose to act in ways that show that we're in control here and you're not and you're the one who's in the wrong. But that's not Jesus. Jesus didn't deserve the cross. But for the joy set before Him, He went to the cross. Same thing with our forgiveness. It's for the joy set before you that you forgive someone. That's why we started in this fundamental foundational teaching in Corinthians. It's because we remember we are jars of clay. He's put this power in us. He's put this glory in us. We're restored image bearers. We are created for this purpose. This is why we exist right now, because there is no greater opportunity in at least my lifetime than COVID-19. Maybe 9/11 was. There's no greater, no longer lasting, seemingly when's this going to end kind of moment, at least in my lifetime, where we have the opportunity when people are anxious and angry and polarized, where we can come and we can bring peace. We can bring hope. We can bring the gospel. We don't have to have solutions to all their questions about masks and the many issues that people are debating over. We can simply bring Jesus. And lose 50% of our audience immediately by jumping on one of the issues. That's why you don't ever see me jumping on an issue. It's because I don't want to lose 50% of the people that need Jesus out there. Because every time you come out, at least as a preacher, on an issue, one way or the other, you lose half your audience. And I'm here to save souls and make them the disciples and teach them how to live for Jesus. And then Jesus will determine how they should respond to those things. Not me. Because I'm a jar of clay too. Look at this jug of mug. Huh. You know, Jesus has given power to prevail. But if you're going to prevail, you've got to take courage. And if you're going to take courage, you've got to be prepared to take courage, because otherwise you're caught off guard. And you know what happens when people are caught off guard, right? Their autonomic nervous system kicks in, they go to fight or flight, and they either freeze, they fight. And man, I'm telling you, when Christians fight because they're caught off guard, it's ugly, and people get hurt bad. Or you just avoid and you run. So you got to be prepared. You can't let your autonomic nervous system take over. You can't be surprised that there's going to be all these things. You got to be prepared. You got to do your daily disciplines. You got to be in the Word of God. Pray. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready, because it's coming. If you're not in there now, you're going into it. Be ready. Form the habits of courage now. Get connected to Jesus today. Don't wait. Paul says, let's read this. This is just a powerful, I'm just going to read scripture over you right now. I'm not going to comment on it. Yes, I can do that. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. God's word. I'm going to let you soak in this. Hear the promises of God. Oh, this is so good. Here we go. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And for those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Man, we could just read scripture and God's word would pierce into our hearts and give us hope. My kids and I have been watching a lot of the animated adventures of Bible Man on our church's gift to everyone. What's it called? Right Now Media. Oh, man. If you haven't watched some Bible Man on the computer, adults, it's good for you too. Free Right Now Media. If you don't know how to get it, talk to Ken afterwards. But man, talking about victory just by speaking the word of God against the enemy. There is power in proclaiming the promises. And all I'm trying to say today is I want you to have the fullness of power by not just speaking the promises, but by believing them. Because believing them is demonstrated by your life, by the way you walk. And that's victory. And so I want to give you another action item. We can take courage because the God of victory is with us, and nothing can separate us from his power in our lives. Here's the action point. Remember this. God is with you. That has been my message to this church since the first county health department meeting that the elders and I went to on March 14th. I'll never forget that date. It's going to be one of those pivotal dates in the life of, just like the Challenger exploding or 9/11. When dates that mark change in our lives. I remember going to that health department meeting, came back, and I put that sign out there. I said, God is with. Do not panic, or do not be afraid. God is with us. Pray. That is the greatest truth. Emmanuel. Why did Jesus come? Do not for a moment think this is just some truth that you learn from the Bible and that's all there is to it and you get it right on your systematic theology test. No, the incarnation, Emmanuel, the reason God came, the reason God who is spirit took on flesh is so that we can walk in the presence of God, that we can walk with the fullness of the Spirit, so we can walk with Jesus in his yoke. God is with you. And if that doesn't get you at least convinced that you can face your circumstances, I'm going to say get in the Word. Let the word stir you. The fact that Jesus came and took on flesh and dwelt among us, the fact that he has given us of the fullness of his Spirit, the fact that God is with you every step that you go is a game changer. And if it's not yet a game changer and it's only a theological truth you just understand or at least want to understand, I'm saying get in the Word. Get in the Word. Understand how powerful of a truth it is that you do not need a priest, that you do not need someone to mediate for you between you and God. Jesus came to you so you can have direct access to him. That is unbelievable. Unbelievable. That is not just an exciting theological truth. That is unbelievable reality for you to live your life victoriously. That God has given you unhindered access to him. Yes, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you, Sister Sharon. Amen. Game changer. Okay, if I was in a fist fight with Mike Tyson, even the old Mike Tyson, there's no game there. I'm down. There is no boxing match there. Don't pay for that show. It's not a contest. And when you're doing life with God on your side, there's no contest there. Evil must flee. Darkness will flee. But I'm not promising you a life without problems. We started the whole sermon on that, didn't we? But it's who you are in the face of your problems that declares what's inside of you. It's your attitude. It's your words. It's your actions. It's your follow-through. That's the game changer for the world. That's Jesus taking on flesh through you. That's you knowing that God is not only with me, but in the same way that he declared he's the light of the world, and then he said, I'm the light of the world, it's because he's now acting through you. Does he have full access to you? Does God have full access to you? Full access to your thoughts, full access to your words, full access. I'm even going to say this. Because of this, I believe this is true regardless of what science says, but science has shown this whole thing of neuroplasticity where our brains can change. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you can teach an old dog new tricks. Science proves it. God's word already said it. Now you just need to do it hundreds or thousands of repetitions a day. If you're given over to something and it causes you to be triggered in your brokenness, we call them hurts, habits, and hangups, you can have victory over all of your hurts, habits, and hangups. But it's just not going to necessarily, the victory is like this, but manifesting that victory takes hundreds of thousands of repetitions of changing the neural pathways of your brain. When you feel anxious, when you feel scared, when you feel triggered by trauma, you've got to do repetition after repetition after repetition of memorizing and reciting and walking in the promises of God. Otherwise, your brain, which is a very lazy muscle, by the way, all of our brains are very lazy muscles. Your brain will always do that which is the easiest thing to do. So if you're feeling anxiety or fear, your brain will automatically go to the neural pathway that's easiest for it. And if that's going to alcohol or going to work and just ignoring whatever the real issue at home is, and there's other things that I could mention, there's lots of ways, but here's the deal. You can be healed. You have a victory, but then you have to walk in that victory and make the choice and regroove neural pathways of faithfulness, and it can happen. That's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your life will be visibly different, transformed, because your mind has been renewed. And that both happens once upon a time and is happening every moment of every day. And here's the problem for most Christians and why we have a sufficient faith for salvation, but we do not have a persevering faith to live out the joy of our salvation day to day. It's because we're relying upon the fact that it's happened, and we're not investing our time and energy into walking the journey of making it happen day after day, moment after moment. And we got to bring those two worlds together. The firm faith and conviction that the victory of Christ is mine. It is mine. It is ours. It is our birthright. It is our inheritance. And it's our legacy. The victory of Jesus is ours in Christ. And now through the power of the Holy Spirit, we not only need to anchor and build our lives upon that truth, we need to live in it every moment of every day so that we can manifest that victory even under pressure, even under strain, even under threat, even under suffering, even unto death. How did the martyrs end up being faithful to the point of being burned or crucified themselves or joining with Jesus and doing it willingly? It's because they had lived a life of commitment and faithfulness every step of the way, learning and forming their character in Christ. And that's the life of God with you. To me, that's the deep truth of why we have to know that God is with us. It's not just this belief that, yes, God is with us, but sometimes we use that as a mystical, magical kind of thing and think, well, that means he's going to make everything all right. No, it means he's going to help you become the person you need to be to shine his light in the midst of a world that has suffering. You become the hope bearer instead of yet another doomsdayer. And God help us, we don't need any more doomsdayers. May it not be said of anyone in this church that you're a doomsdayer. On Facebook, social media, whatever all these different things are called, in your family lives, even inside your own head or heart, do not be a doomsdayer. That's not your birthright. That's not your inheritance, and it's not your legacy. You are a hope bearer because God, who is the living hope, lives in you. And a good tree only produces good fruit. And so the final thing I want you to do as I send you out of this place today, I'm going to read one more section of scripture to you just to leave you with. I want you to pass the peace. This is the application of everything I've said. You know that stuff is going to happen. It's either happening now, it's about to happen, or it just happened. That's true for all of us, okay? In the face of that, remember, take courage. Why can we take courage? Because God is with us. He's given us these promises, bless you. And so finally, what can we do? We can pass the peace. If you've turned me off, turn me back on. Here we go. Pass the peace. We're all very aware right now that we're not supposed to pass things on to one another. That's why we wear masks, right? So I have my mask. After I finish preaching, I'll put it back on. We wear masks so we don't pass things on to other, right? We don't want to pass things on to one another. Okay, that's that. But here's the thing. Are we as intentional or as passionate about our opinions about passing the peace of Jesus as we are about whether we can pass COVID-19 onto one another through face masks? I'd love to see some Christians out there actually getting as hot and excited about talking about passing the peace of Jesus as they are as talking about whether we could pass COVID-19 or not. It's like, Christians, can you be any more distracted? This is an opportunity to shine, not join in the worldly's debates. Shine Jesus in that debate. Stop being distracted. The coach is going to grab the face mask and be like, focus! Come on, church, pass the peace. Can we be just as intentional with passing the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the world is about not passing on COVID? And I'm not minimizing that. That's serious. We are taking a very serious stance with our partners about that. But have courage. Be faithful. Let me read to you the final scripture for today, and then we'll close up. Here's the promise that I want to give to you. I want you to walk out with. We've given you a lot of promises today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Peter teaches us that we can never forget. We can never forget what Jesus has done for us, what he's given us. And I think Christians get distracted because we forget so easily. We forget so easily. So here's verses 1 through 11, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us, please pay attention, God, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Oh. Please, Lord, help people hear what you have done for them. Let me read that again. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, that means those precious and very great promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Did you hear that? What is his prayer for you? That you'd become what? Partakers of the divine nature? Spend the rest of your lives trying to figure that one out and living it. Having escaped, this is the victory. Thank you, Jesus. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason, make every effort. What does every effort mean? Does that mean just every Sunday, first thing in the morning, your 10-minute app time with Jesus? No, it means every effort. It means your whole life, a habitual lifestyle of. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. How do you increase something? Well, I know how you increase your weight. You do it a lot. You eat. How do you increase your godliness? The same way. You eat. What do you eat? God's Word. God's Spirit. Come on, we're Americans. We know how to increase. Do you know how to increase in godliness? Sorry, if that felt judgy to you, sorry. For if the qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, myopic, nearsighted, that he is blind. He's talking to Christians here. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten the victory of Jesus, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, what's the therefore? We just read it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if, there's that if again, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. He does not say you'll never go through situations that could cause you to fall. He says you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. May you have a victorious life that passes the peace of God to other people. And let me end with this thought. The problem with suffering and going through times of pain is that suffering and pain causes us to become focused on our problems and pain. If you can look at clinical psychology, you can look at the issues that counselors and therapists and chaplains deal with. When people are suffering and in pain, it causes almost like this tendency for the person to get focused on themselves. It takes a lot of training for you to not become that way, to not become self-centered and self-focused on your problem, and your whole world gets filtered and all you talk about is your problem. And everybody knows that all you're going to talk about is your problem. The victory here is that we already have the solution, and we can keep our minds focused on Him, so that we're not pulled into this trap that is like a vicious spin cycle into despair and depression and that will paralyze us. When trouble tries to grip your heart, we've got to remember that our hearts cannot be gripped by anything but Jesus and by His hope. I've had panic attacks before, and I know what it is to have my heart gripped by something because of anxiety and fear. And so in no way am I trying to say, for anybody who knows that feeling or struggles with it, I'm not saying that you're not going to have that experience. I'm saying that there is a God who is with you, that in that moment you can take courage, you can remember His promises, and there's a way of victory so that you do not fall. And there is hope in that moment when everything feels so hopeless. And that hope will never leave you nor forsake you, because His name is Jesus, and He's a living hope. He's not some kind of academic, you know, theological idea. He's alive. He's in you. He's with you. Take courage. And pass the peace. Because the best way to get out of yourself, out of your own pain and suffering, is to help someone else. And may the God who comforts you in the midst of all your pain and suffering, may He then work through you to comfort others as He first comforted you. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3-5.